Do you ever find yourself trying to meet that high expectation, and then if you can't, you're feeling guilty?
All the time. House is messy, which it's really not. I'm stressed out, so I'm crabby. And then I do feel bad because my kids just want to play. They don't need me to be ranting and raving all the time.
But sometimes you get fed up with delegating, so then you're just scrubbing, and I do this all the time, and you're slamming drawers. And I don't want my boys to look at me and think that it's okay that I'm throwing an adult fit.
When I go to bed at night, I think of all the things that I could have done better today, and it's like ongoing. It's like a cycle.
It is a cycle. It really is.
It is a cycle. When do you ever stop the guilt?
Stop guilt from weighing you down. With today's lesson, here's Pastor Scudder.
It's a cycle, right? Does that feel like that to anybody? It just continues to go around and around and around. Well, hopefully we'd have been able to stop the cycle of guilt in your life. Guilt meaning those things that what maybe haunted us, maybe a past failure, a past sin, something that has happened in our life and it just is weighing us down. So you've heard that there's forgiveness and God has forgotten those things, and we have assurance that we're not under condemnation. So I think that's maybe the greatest takeaway from this series. But those little things that nag us, but they seem to add up, right? They seem to add up. And so I read this little letter to tech support. If you have ever tried to contact tech support, you're probably going to get someone from a different country. Often they have no clue of what they're talking about, not from other countries, but tech support in general, they just don't know how to fix it. Usually they say, have you tried to turn it off and turn it on? Have you ever heard that from tech support? And you're sitting there going, I probably could figure that much out. And by the way, why does that help if you turn something off and turn back on? So she wrote this, dear tech support, last year I upgraded from boyfriend 5.0 to husband 1.0. And noticed a distinct slowdown in overall system performance, particularly in the apps Jewelry and Flowers, which operated flawlessly under boyfriend 5.0. In addition, husband 1.0 uninstalled many other valuable programs, such as Romance and Personal Attention, and then installed undesirable programs such as NBA, NFL, Golf, and Conversation. Please note that I've tried running Nagging 5.3, but that did not fix the problem. What can I do? Signed, Desperate. I think this woman was surprised a few weeks later when a letter came back to her, or an email came back to her, and it was the response, Dear Desperate, first keep in mind that boyfriend 5.0 is an entertainment package, while husband 1.0 is an actual operating system. Please enter command, I thought you loved me, .html, and try to download Tier 6.2. Don't forget to install Guilt 3.0. If that application works as designed, husband 1.0 should automatically then run apps, flowers, jewelry, and so forth. However, remember, overuse of the above application can cause husband 1.0 to default to grumpy 2.5. Whatever you do, do not under any circumstances install mother-in-law 1.0, as it will run a virus in the background that will eventually seize control of all your system resources. Can you believe somebody would actually say something like that? Terrible. In summary, husband 1.0 is a great program, but it does have limited memory. It can't learn new applications quickly. You might consider buying new software to improve memory and performance. Good luck, tech support. Guilt 3.0. How can we be freed from that guilt? Well, again, Jesus paid the price for our sins on the cross. When we receive that forgiveness, we are forgiven completely, 100%, and all of our sins were future sins when Jesus died. All of our sins, including future sins, were paid for on the cross. So we don't have to be weighed down by that guilt anymore. We can stay free from that those past guilts, although the devil, remember last time, the devil keeps bringing it up, bringing it up, bringing it up. He's the accuser of the brethren. The devil is at the throne of God, pointing out things that you have done, whispering in your ear, remember this, remember that. And Jesus says, I've forgiven him for that. I've forgiven her for that. I've forgiven him for that. All of the sins have been forgiven. Now, does that mean we can just do whatever we want and sin? No, because of what we're going to talk about today. We are given by God, after salvation, his Spirit. His Spirit dwells within us. And that Spirit will not condemn, but will convict. So instead of thinking of it as God guilting us after salvation, let us think of it as the Holy Spirit convicting us of areas of our life that we need to do what God says to do. So we're going to really focus on that today and the convicting power of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. But before we get to that, let's talk about when we put ourselves under unnecessary guilt. You remember the three individuals that we interviewed in our little Dr. Phil segment. And we're going to go back to them today. And what we're going to highlight today mainly are those things that we are feeling guilty about that we shouldn't. Unnecessary guilt. And this is often a result of worrying about what other people think or looking at other people's lives that look so perfect. And that really is fleshed out in social media. So watch this first clip.
Guilt is part of life. How can we keep ourselves from being paralyzed by guilt, unnecessary guilt? Because again, there's appropriate guilt and there's inappropriate guilt. Some things that we put on ourselves that we shouldn't, and it's like, I have to be perfect and everything has to be exact and everything has to, you know. Do you ever find yourself trying to meet that high expectation and then if you can't, you're feeling guilty?
All the time. For sure. I think social media doesn't help. There's an Instagram or whatever Facebook image of like, it's this box of my perfect life. Like, oh, that fun moment we had, when really in the inside you could be really struggling, or you just had a fight with your husband, but you just posted a selfie together.
Or you there's can't hear such, the mom yelling at her kids to stand still.
Or their houses look perfect, but really it's just that one spot of their house that looks perfect. The rest is like a huge mess.
Right.
So I think social media doesn't help in this day and age with all of that.
But yet you do it.
Yeah.
Do you all three do social media?
Yes, I do.
I do.
A little bit. I
don't look at the clean houses.
Oh.
That's the worst. Yeah. Makes you feel like you're inadequate in your house cleaning.
You know, God bless Nina. She was so transparent. And she said in the last time that she didn't even reveal the major stuff of her life, of her husband. So one of these days we'll pull out the camera again and record those things and make her husband very nervous. And then there's comparing ourselves to other people, comparing ourselves to our parents, to our moms, especially women. So what did they say about that?
Do you ever see other people and you're like, wow, they have it all together. Yeah. How do they do that? And why can't I do that?
Yeah, all the time. I think that all the time. But I just think it's funny, like, as women, like, I know I'm really good at, and you guys have shared, that, like, when I go to bed at night, I think of all the things that I could have done better today, and it's, like, ongoing. And my husband's just snoring next to me within 2 minutes, like, not a care in the world, but, like, we just keep going over and over everything we could have done better, or what we could have said to someone, or how we should have acted better.
Well, and it sounds like all of us had really awesome moms growing up. And I think that that's something where you constantly compare. I think that after I had my first two kids, I was constantly in some kind of a counseling session, you know, trying to figure out how I can balance the whole world. And I kept on saying things to both Molly and Cindy Holler. We eat our dinner over the kitchen sink. And sometimes it's usually a sandwich. I just think to myself, we had a hot meal at church, so we don't need to have it at home anymore. And everybody's okay with that. And I kept on trying to figure out how it is that it worked out. My mom worked full time. My dad worked full time, but somehow the house was clean and the food was always there. The groceries were always there. And I think that maybe she was just better at hiding or keeping it to herself, saying that, you know, whether she was frustrated. I do remember her being frustrated at times, but I would constantly compare myself at the very beginning of when I was having kids that I'm not doing what my mom did.
And it's something that we do often, isn't it? We're comparing ourselves with other people, comparing ourselves. And we're going to talk about that today in just a moment. We also asked them about, does it feel good that we've kind of talked about these things, you know, to kind of open up and admit to these things.
I think sometimes your mom did not let on to you guys the struggles that they had. And so you just kind of got to see their smile most of the time and the organization, but you didn't always know everything. And I think your kids will have that same experience to some extent and to say, well, you know, they'll look back and say, oh, my mom had it pretty much together. Or maybe not. Maybe they won't say that. I don't know. But
hopefully they forget when we didn't have it together.
But I think that's, again, being real, you know, and hey, this is how who I am. This is what I did. If you made a mistake, you just tell them, hey, I blew it and I'm sorry and we'll move on.
I think that's one of the biggest differences with me as a parent versus my mom and dad. It's just that whole being able to talk to your kids and say that you made a mistake has been a big deal in our house because I do think like that. Like maybe I just didn't know. Or if we were having financial issues or things were happening, I didn't know why the answer was no or why things were happening, especially as you get older. And I don't want my boys to look at me and think that it's okay that I'm throwing an adult fit. You know, because it's not okay that they throw a fit, but then if I throw somewhat of a fit and I'm doing it by myself, like, you know, you're upset with yourself, you're upset with your kids, but you're only lashing out on the dishes, that's a huge deal that you can say sorry or acknowledge that you're wrong.
One of the most enjoyable things that I learned in this interview were some new terms like adult fit. I didn't even know about the adult fit. I mean, I've seen it, but I didn't know what we were calling it. So just kind of learning the new terms is very helpful. But admitting to those that are around you of your faults and your failures, and that's tough, isn't it? But I think that's important because if we're trying to live like everything's fine when it's not, we're not being real. And I think God wants us to be real. Now, don't come up to me with every last little problem of your life. But I do want to, if I say, how you doing, and you're having a horrible day, just say, you know, I want to have a good attitude, but today it's just been terrible. And we'll pray for you and we'll talk about it. So just being real, admitting to your family, admitting to these things. So the very last little clip is kind of a wrap up of all that we talked about.
I've learned a lot today. I've learned some new terms. Adult fit. I've never heard that one before.
Really?
That one's a good one. No, but I'm learning,
Yeah. You
know, these new terms. But hopefully we can learn how to live a guilt-free life. And I appreciate you just sharing your heart and opening up. And I can't wait to see what your husbands have to say about your comments today. There's much to feel guilty about.
You're going to put like the censorship bars over our face or blur it or something?
Yeah, they'll never know. Yeah. They'll never know
now
it was you.
We're going to be guilty all week.
For real.
We'll distort your voice.
And then this is like a 3-part series, right? So guilty every Sunday for the next 3 Sundays.
And we're also providing you a nice trip to Hawaii so you don't have to be at the next 3-part series.
I'm going to have to warn him afterwards.
But now I feel guilty that I lied to you.
They deserve a trip to Hawaii. After that, and I thought we really should have the husbands come up for rebuttal. Wouldn't that be great? But we don't have time. Unless it were me, then I would have time. But anyways, what are we seeking? What are we looking for? Whose approval are we looking for? So I think that's one of the main things that I want to say today, at least at the beginning, is let's think about this. Whose approval are we trying to get? And if we're trying to get other people's and we're always seeking after that, we're always longing after that, then we're going to have a life full of guilt because we're never going to be able to be that person. But if we're seeking the approval of God, then it's possible. And the reason is because God gives us the power, gives us the ability to be that person that he wants us to be. So we're looking for his approval, and by doing that, we're looking for his empowerment in achieving that in our life. In Galatians 1, verse 10, it tells us to do this. It says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men?" And again, social media, I think, is a big culprit in this, especially with younger people, because people are living in these bubbles, in these false lives. It's not real. You're not posting the when you just woke up and your hair's a mess and you know everything is just, you're not posting that in the house. You're posting everything that's perfect and everything that's beautiful. And that's what we do, and that's our natural tendency. But then what we're trying to do is show the world that we got it all together when we don't. And it's really a house of cards, isn't it? But seeking the approval of men is, I think, the problem, and the problem with guilt. And it continues, "For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." So you're going to serve one or the other. You're going to serve the Lord, or you're going to serve the approval of men. I also learned a new term this week as I was reading a news article. It was called gymtimination. You ever heard of gymtimination? It is those that are intimidated by going to the gym. And they say 1 in 2 Americans have been found to be intimidated by the thought of working out among other people in a gym environment. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if the story is true and the study is true, then half of you would say, yeah, I feel intimidated. So to avoid being intimidated, I don't do it. I think it's just the better response. The same study found that 37% of those who had never worked out think that they're too unhealthy to even start exercising. Very interesting, isn't it? That's a high number, 37%. Gymtimidation. Why are we so worried about what other people think? It's a huge problem, and that is the leading cause of guilt, unnecessary guilt in our life. Look at Romans 12 with me, and I think this nails it right here. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Be not conformed." I've always thought of this verse as, you ever seen a dog food can or corned beef hash can or Spam can? And whatever's inside is, when you get it out, it kind of has that slurping sound when you get it out and it comes out and it plops out and it looks exactly like the can. It has all the can's grooves and everything in it. That's what I think of being conformed to this world. And the Bible says, be not conformed to this world. If you're always worrying about what other people are thinking about you, if you're seeking the world's approval, if you're seeking people's approval, that's what you're going to end up with. Hopefully it's not dog food, but it certainly will not look appealing until you do something with it. But that's what the world is trying to do, conform. But be ye transformed. This is biblical. This is what God wants in your life. He wants you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we start worrying about what God wants in our life, and that's the main thing for us, it will eliminate most or all of this unnecessary guilt that we're putting on ourselves that we shouldn't. It's non-existent. It's like you're adding weights to your body that you don't need to add. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that happens day after day after day. How do we renew our mind? Well, you're doing it today. You're hearing truth from the Word of God. Or maybe you're doing it tomorrow. as you open up the scripture and you read something from the Bible in your own personal time with the Lord. Or maybe it's renewing your mind when you're just thinking about the things of God in your life. And you're trying to remember the things that God wants you to be as a husband and as a father, as a worker at your job. God has told us how to live and how to act. And as we remember those things, we're processing the thoughts of God. And He is going to be using those things to transform us little by little, day by day, bit by bit. This world lives under a huge weight of guilt, but the Christian should live guilt-free. We do have something that replaces guilt. We call it the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So let's spend some time there. In John 16, you can look this up later, Jesus talks about the comforter that is coming. He's promised a comforter, and He said that the Holy Spirit is going to come after He left the earth, after He ascended. They were waiting, and the comforter came, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and since that time, all those that have received the gift of eternal life have God in them through the Spirit of God. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Until the day of the redemption, the Spirit of God is in us. The power of God is in us. Now, one of the jobs of the Spirit of God in us is conviction. And it tells us that the Holy Spirit reproves. That word reprove is this idea of convicting us, of bringing to light the things that are true. And we want this in our Christian life. It's not guilt. Guilt is condemnation. It is conviction. I don't know how many times that I've walked out of these doors, or I've been talking to you in the auditorium after a service, and you'll say to me, "Pastor Scudder, what you said today, God really used to convict me. The Spirit of God really convicted me by something you said today." And I feel convicted by the fact that something I said is convicting you. But think about this. You only had to hear and be under that conviction for about an hour. I had to be under the conviction of that text all week long, and maybe longer. But that's the glory of knowing God and reading about Him and learning about Him is that there's this conviction of the Spirit of God. What is it like? Let's go back to the computer programming or applications or apps. There's a designer. There's someone that has used code to set up a program. Have any of you ever been trying to sign up for something or buy something online? And you're filling out all the forms. Now, some of the computers and phones, it autofills. Isn't that awesome? It self-populates. But sometimes it does it wrong, right? So some apps want your first and then last name, but it auto-populates your first and last name in the first name line, or something like that. Or you type in your email, and they want it 25 times to make sure you typed it in right. Well, the programmer had a reason for asking all those questions, because those questions, the answers that you give to that computer program or that smartphone, will enable that company to give you what you're trying to get. And if your information's wrong, then that company can't provide you that good or service that they're trying to provide you. It's frustrating, but it makes sense, because if we're looking to get the thing that we are trying to gain from that application, that information needs to be right. So once you get it all done and filled out and you click continue, and then nothing happens. And you're thinking, what in the world just happened? And you wait, and they said, "Don't click it again." I don't know what will ever happen if you clicked it twice. I mean, you probably would get, you know, two times of what you ordered, which wouldn't be bad unless they charge you twice. So nothing happens, and you wait, and then you look, oh, you have to agree. You missed a box, and it has something in red. You have to agree. But when you agree, you don't realize that up here it blanked out something. I don't know why that happens. Like you enter a password or something, and that's no longer there. So you have to go back up, or you click continue again, and then nothing happens. And then you look up for it. You got to fill all these things out as the programmer has intended, or it's not going to move forward. Now, that's frustrating, But it's helpful because if you get it right, then you continue and that wonderful screen appears. Your transaction has been successful. And you just feel so good. You know, it's probably been 3 or 4 days that you've been working on this stupid thing. Or it times you out. Don't you like that? You start the process and they give you about 2 minutes to fill out forms that should take you 5 or 10 minutes. And then it times out. And you finally get there and you accomplish it and it's wonderful, isn't it? It's really wonderful. So the Holy Spirit, I believe, is that force in the Christian's life that will bring us back to that place that we need to get right. And if we don't get it right, it's not going to let us move forward. The reason is because if we move past this and we get this wrong and we move past that, then we're not going to achieve the plan that God has for us in our life. I believe the Spirit of God and the conviction of the Spirit of God is a wonderful thing. It might frustrate us sometimes, but it's going to keep bringing us back to the place where we need to be in order to get it right and do it God's way and then move forward. We're not talking about living conviction-free. We're talking about living guilt-free. Let's look at Romans 8:2-5. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. Man, that's an awesome thought, isn't it? Does that mean I can do whatever I want to do? Well, being free and having liberty is now the ability to do the good things that God has called us to do. Not to just live any way we want to and do those bad things that we used to do. Obviously, those bad things are going to hurt other people. They're going to hurt us. We're going to reap what we sow. There's going to be loss of rewards in heaven. Does God kick you out? No. He's forgiven you. You're no longer guilty. You're not under condemnation. But if we continue to do what we want to do and not do it God's way, we're not going to be the person that God wants us to be. And we're going to end up hurting ourselves and hurting other people. But we're free from the law of sin and death because of Christ and the Spirit that indwells us. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, and that just means the law of God, the law of Moses in the Old Testament, no one could keep it. If you could, it was wonderful, but no one could. Therefore, it was bad. But Christ did keep it. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. You see that? That's why the Spirit of God keeps bringing us back. Say, look, Christ has fulfilled the law perfectly. And if you walk with him, if you're in tune with him, if you'll do it God's way, you will fulfill the law through Christ. It'll be fulfilled in us, the righteousness of the law, who walk, and this is the key, underline this, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is such an important key to living guilt-free, but not conviction-free. We want to walk in the Spirit. How do we know if we're walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. If you're born again, you have the Spirit of God in you. And if you're walking in the flesh, the Spirit of God will say, reset, bring you back here. If you say, no, I'm not going to, well, then God is going to, as a good father or a good mother, chasten the child in order to get that child back over here. It sounds like there's a little bit of a battle going on in my grandson's home. Little innocent Charlie. Little Charlie can't possibly do anything wrong because he's my grandson. But I guess he sits in the high chair and he will, like if mom's feeding him or dad's feeding him, he'll hit them. Well, that's not going to happen. That's not going to be allowed. He's never done it to me because he loves me so much. But man, I'm telling you, you have these battles set up, and if they're good parents, they're not just let that go. Why? Because he's going to come to church and hit you. And maybe he has. I don't know. He probably has. But you can't let that go. Why? Because it's wrong, right? We can't let that go. So they have a way to keep bringing him back, and they do that, and they bring him back, set him in that chair, and they keep it until he learns how to behave. You say, can a one-year-old really comprehend all that? Yeah. Yeah. But one-year-olds are just like 40-year-olds and 50-year-olds, rebellious. You have the old nature, and if you walk in the flesh, you're gonna fulfill those things that are wrong. If you walk in the Spirit, you're gonna fulfill those things that are right. The Spirit is all good. The flesh is all bad. So verse 4 again in Romans 8, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It's having this mind of Christ, letting the Word of God be refreshed in our minds every day and saying, Lord, today I want the Spirit of God to make me the way you want me to be and help me to react and behave and think. Help me to be transformed to the image of Christ. Help me to fulfill the righteousness of the law through Christ, through the Spirit. Now, at salvation, when you've received that pardon, when you've received the payment Jesus made for you on the cross, it's as if we have been washed and cleaned. Our whole body is washed and cleaned. And your body will never, ever, ever be dirty again. But as we walk around still on this earth, as they did back in the day of Jesus, they wore sandals and they were in dusty environments. So you can only imagine what their feet would look like at the end of a day. And we read about in the scripture that Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Now, to me, that is one of the most amazing examples of servanthood I've ever heard about. To me, if you asked me to wash someone's feet, I would have a hard time with that. I'm just going to be honest with you, okay? I don't know. I'll do it because I know it's the right thing to do if God wants me to do it. But I'm hoping today as I leave, you don't ask me to wash your feet. And I don't think I'd ever ask you to wash my feet. But in that day, it was a sign of servanthood. It was a necessary part of life. So this is an interesting story, and this really helps us understand this. John 13:8. Peter said unto him, and when Jesus was going around to the different ones, he came to Peter, and Peter said, thou shalt never wash my feet. Isn't that interesting? Peter's always the one that opens his mouth and inserts his foot. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part of me. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about fellowship, being a friend of Christ, walking with the Lord, walking in the Spirit. Peter needed his feet cleaned. He wasn't losing his salvation. He was losing his fellowship when his feet were dirty. As we walk through this life and we pick up those things that we shouldn't do, or we don't do those things that we should do, that sin has been canceled and forgiven, but there is a barrier that creates between us and the Savior as we want to have that close relationship with him, and nothing breaking that fellowship. I know when I was a kid, and if I've done something wrong, and I knew mom and dad knew about it, until that was taken care of, and we sit down, and I ask for forgiveness, there was a problem. We didn't have the same fun that we would have. We didn't have the closeness that we would have until that was taken care of. And that's what Jesus is picturing here. How do I know that? Because Peter said, you know, don't wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't, you will have no part or no fellowship with me. Verse 9, Simon Peter said unto him, and this is Simon Peter, isn't it? Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Just wash everything. You know, he's just always the extreme, right? Don't wash my feet. Okay, wash everything. But Jesus didn't need to wash everything. Jesus had already made him whole. He was already clean. Look at the rest of that. Jesus said in verse 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. That's an old English word that means every way. He's already clean. He's pure. But we wash the feet because we pick up those things every day in our life, and that is to create that closeness, the bond, the fellowship with the Savior. He doesn't need to be cleaned again. That's once and done, but this is just the feet. The Holy Spirit will let us know when our feet are dirty. In 1 John 1, in verse 7, it says, If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ hath cleansed us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Remember, this is a verse written to Christians. Christians still have sin. Have you ever met a Christian that thinks that they don't have sin? There are Christians that think they don't have any more sin. All you have to do is spend the day with them. I'm telling you, just spend a few hours with someone, and you know they do. And then they do, and everyone does. Okay, if we say we don't have sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, so this is talking about the Christian, when our feet get dirty, when we know that by the Spirit of God's conviction, and we admit it, and we confess that. It's like when I did something wrong at home, and I said, you know, Dad, Mom, I did that, and I'm sorry. That was a wonderful time, because now fellowship could be restored. We can get back to the way it should be, the wonderful moments in the life of a child and a parent. But not until we get to that moment. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When our feet get dirty, and it will, and this is where people say you need to keep a short account with the Lord, and I believe this is true. I think that every day we need to say, Lord, have I failed? Lord, what did I not do right today? And stay tender before the Lord. To stay open before the Lord and say, Lord, please convict me and help me see the problems that I have in my life. And if you'll do that, honestly, he will help you with that. And then when you are aware of it, you say, I was wrong before God. I'm sorry. You confess that to the Lord. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. People have called this the Christian bar of soap. We don't need to be washed all again, but our feet sometimes still will get dirty. We need to allow the Word of God to get to those crevices in our life that we have issues in. In Hebrews 4:12, it tells us that the Word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Use the Word of God. The Spirit of God will use the Word of God to notify you of those issues and those problems that you have. We're not talking about condemnation. We're talking about the conviction of the Spirit of God. And then let's come boldly before the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. We can come boldly before the throne of grace for confession, for asking of help whenever we need that help. And we need to have that fellowship restored. Why? So that he will hear our prayers and he will be with us. We need that restoration. We need that closeness with Christ. And that only happens when we listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our life. There was a man named Henry. And Henry ran a small store in Phoenix, an appliance store. He was used to couples coming in that were price shopping. I don't know if you've ever done this. You go into a store and it's kind of a mom and pop. You know the guy's very knowledgeable in all of the stuff that they sell. It's kind of like going to a small hardware store compared to a big box hardware store. The big box hardware store, you will never be able to find what you need, nor will you be able to find someone that will help you know what you need. But you'll pay a cheap price for not knowing what you need. But if you go into a little mom and pop hardware store, you have someone very knowledgeable. And you walk in there, you tell them what you need, they take you right to that little place and they hand it to you, and you're going to pay a lot of money for that little screw, but you know exactly the screw you need. I have to go find screws all the times because I keep losing them. Back to Henry. He'd have these people come in and ask him all these questions about the features and prices and model numbers. And always, he said, always one of the couple was taking notes. So he knew what was happening. He knew that as soon as they left his store, they were going to go to the discount store. And there was one in town called Dan's Discount Store. And they were going to use all of the information that they've gained in his store and his knowledge to and go buy what he would recommend at a discount. And of course, this bothered him, but he was honorable and he kept patiently answering their questions. And then he would say this. This was his standard spiel as they were about to leave. He would say, I know that you're looking for the best deal you can find. I understand that because I would do the same thing myself. I know you'll probably go down to Discount Dan's to compare prices. I know I would. But after you've done that, I want you to think of one thing. When you buy from Discount Dan's, you get the appliance, a good one. I know because he sells the same appliance as I do. But when you buy here, you're getting something that Discount Dan can't give you. You get me with the deal. I stand behind what I sell. I want you to be happy with what you buy. I've been here for 30 years. I learned the business from my dad. I hope to give the business to my children one day. So you know one thing for sure. When you buy your appliance here, you get me with the deal. Now, I think that's awesome because we can apply that to the Christian life. When we trust Christ as Savior, we get the Holy Spirit with the deal. I don't want to talk about it like a deal, like a business transaction, but in a spiritual sense, you're getting something far greater than an expert like this man that would sell you the appliance. We're getting the Spirit of God. We're getting the help that we need. We get it. We're getting the conviction when we need it. We're going to be able to be reset over and over until we get it right, and then we move on for Christ. By the way, Henry would wish the couple a good day after his spiel, and then he would give them a quart of ice cream. You say, well, why would he do that? Well, the couple would begin to leave the store with his spiel ringing in their ears and a quart of ice cream in Phoenix in the summer. They're not going to be able to go to Discount Dan's. And often they would just decide to go ahead and buy it right then and there. Very smart man, by the way. Very smart man. But when you receive the pardon of the Lord, you get the Spirit of God. And that Spirit's conviction, when you feel that in your life and you're like, what was that? I didn't used to feel that before I was saved. But now I have this sense that I need to get this right. I need to reset. Well, that's a witness and a testimony of God in your life. And that's the wonder of eternal life. Not only is it heaven, but now we're going to have that wonderful truth, that wonderful person, the Spirit of God in our life, helping us every day. In Romans 8, 15 and 16, it says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I'm telling you, folks, that's the most wonderful truth you'll ever know. And I hope that you have received the Spirit of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a message that everyone needs to hear. Even if you've received that pardon, even if you've received the gospel by faith, you need to hear it again so that you're reminded of what God has done for you and what God has given you: eternal life, salvation from hell, salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from the power of sin. No longer do you have to be in chains to sin. You're freed. But now we have the liberty to live for the Lord. We have the Spirit of God convicting us and empowering us to live for the Lord, and He is the guarantee of our future inheritance. There's a story about a man named Jack Worm. Jack lived in San Francisco, very poor. He was walking on a beach, saw a bottle, picked it up, pulled a note out. In the bottle, it talked about this. It was supposedly a note from the heiress of the Singer sewing machine family. And she wrote on the note, if you find this note in the bottle, then you are now going to receive half of my inheritance and my attorney will receive the other half. And he's like, wow, that's pretty cool. Turns out that over in England, that she was the heir of the Singer Sewing Machine Company, and she was worth $12 million. So Jack Worm had just picked up a bottle that was worth $6 million. To go from penniless to a multimillionaire was quite a cool thing. Now, anytime you read a story like that, it's always wise to do a little more research on it. And it turns out that a lot of the story was true, except they feel like the note in the bottle was some sort of a hoax. And he picked up that note. Probably all of that part was real, but he was in San Francisco. She was in England. She was supposedly threw the bottle into the River Thames, and it would be very unlikely with currents to be all the way around to the west coast of the United States. And they also analyzed the handwriting, and they found that it wasn't hers. But he did pick up the bottle, and he did read it, but he never received the inheritance. Well, you have received an inheritance. It's as good as if you had it today. And if you have Christ, and if you have the Spirit of God, and you have a loving Heavenly Father, we are very rich. We are richer than Jack Worm would have been if he had received his $6 million. We need to remember that. Remember what we have. We are freed from that guilt that weighs us down. We no longer have to, when those things are whispered in our ear, remember what you did, remember your past. We can say, I've been forgiven, and God remembers my sins no more. But then we can say, but I do have the Spirit of God convicting me in my life, and that conviction will keep bringing you back to where you need to be in order for you to move forward properly the way that God has designed for you. God has a wonderful purpose. He has a plan, and we have to use that wonderful, wonderful thing called the conviction of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the plan in our life. Before, though, that you can do all of that, you have to receive the Spirit. You have to believe in the gospel. Jesus died on the cross. He was the Son of God. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You and I need salvation. We are sinners. God provides that salvation through the death of his Son on the cross. He paid for our sins. And if we just will believe in him, we will not perish, which is hell, but have everlasting life. And then these verses say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Faith, believe. What does that mean? It means trust, depend, not in a religion, not in a priest or a pastor, but in the person of Jesus. Trust in him. When you say, I can't save myself, I trust Jesus who died for me, the Son of God. He poured out his innocent blood. He rose again. I trust in him. And at that very moment, you have been born again. You have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee and a help for you to live a life that God wants for you to live. Receive that gift. It's by faith. It is a gift. It's not of works. And you can receive it right now.